Christmas message, shall we turn to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed or enrolled, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed or enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, and kindly take note of these words, because this is the substance of the message. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Fear not. Now read the whole verse. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That was the calm voice of heaven, speaking out the good news of God's grace to our fallen race. Now, in the previous verse, no sooner did the angel of heaven speak and the glory of the Lord appear than that these men were sore afraid. No sooner did God send a heavenly messenger with tidings of great joy than that they were filled with fright. How strange! How strange! The darkness of midnight did not cause them to have any fear, but the shining of the glory of God made them sore afraid. Now this slavish fear of God is the fruit of sin. We never find man afraid of God before sin entered the world. He walked with God. He had fellowship with God. He was at one with God. But the moment he sinned, he ran to hide himself in the bushes, to hide himself from God, because he said, I was afraid. That was his own confession. And this dreadful, slavish fear. Is so deep in human nature that every revelation and manifestation of God or the Word of God fills men with fright. Man runs to hide from God. And what God speaks to man is good news, is all good. Now the first word here at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is fear not. This is God's first message to man at the coming of his Son into the world. And with this, the voice of the heavenly messenger sounded out a great hope to sinning man where no hope was. Fear not. A new word from God is spoken. fear not. Something wonderful lies ahead. Fear not. A new day dawns for the helpless and hopeless sons of men. With the coming of the blessed Son of God into our humanity, God comes near to man to speak to man as man to men. And in this marvelous condescension to bridge the gulf, the tremendous gulf that lay between us, for God was high on the throne of glory and we were groveling like worms on the earth. And then at last, to put the fires out which burn in us, and himself to sheath the sword of justice in his own heart, in his own human heart, that we might be redeemed by his sacrificial death. And please note why it is we are to be delivered from all such fear. Verse 10, 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That is God's answer to our fear. And his coming into the world is a far, far greater thing than you and I can ever appreciate. It meant a changing the form of his existence. It meant coming down, down, down from the highest throne in glory and coming into and putting upon him the poor rags of our humanity. It meant surrendering privileges and prerogatives which were his as the sovereign Lord of the universe. It meant putting aside every visible manifestation of glory and stooping down, down into the poorest form of human existence. And as the Son of Man, as a divine servant now, but his coming has brought the only good news that this world has ever heard. Fear not is not the message of scientists. Fear not. That is not the message of human philosophy. The scientists and the philosophers of this world, they fear hunger, fear overpopulation, fear sickness, fear death, fear atomic energy. Fear nuclear bombs, rather. And the word from heaven is, fear not. And there is no cure for human fear, except in that gospel which is the gospel of the Son of God. Now, first of all, let us look at the message as the shepherds heard it. These shepherds were servants of the Jewish temple. They were caring for sheep which were to be killed for sacrifices. Sacrifices which in that Old Testament economy were symbols of the coming of the Son of God and of his great sacrifice, which was to be he becoming the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The condemnation of God is clear upon every sin of man. The condemnation of sin falls upon every sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. For again, the wages of sin is death. And God is a just God, that he must punish everything. And every sin has its due reward of punishment. But while God is a God of justice, a just God, He is also a God of love, and in wondrous love. In love, of which God alone is capable, He sent forth His Son to be all that was pictured forth in those Jewish sacrifices, to become the reality of those sacrifices, the Lamb of God slain, the price of our redemption, the blood of His sprinkled mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins. But let me ask this, what is it that makes men afraid? And the answer is a sense of sin, which we never know until the light of the glory of God shines upon us. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The glory of God was shining forth. It is the shining forth of all the splendor of God's being and character, and in that light men are exposed. You see that in the shepherds. They were sitting there in the darkness of midnight, and in that darkness they had no fear. No doubt they were in poor rags, and dirty faces. And as soon as the glory of God shone about them, they were exposed. That's what makes men afraid, you see. Being found out. Being discovered what we are. And we read that the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of men to that. He has put out their vision. He's plunged them in darkness. And we are held under the power of darkness, and no man in darkness can see how sinful he is, how unclean he is, in what rags he is before God. He does not see himself until the glory of God shines into his soul. Men love darkness. They're born in darkness. They do the works of darkness. They hide from God in the darkness. And men would sooner go to hell than look God in the face. But listen, out of this shining of the glory of God and the exposure of man in all his rags, there came a wonderful message to these poor shepherds. And the message was, you don't need those sacrificial sheep anymore. The real Lamb of God has come. You don't need to kill another sheep. God's Lamb is here to make atonement and to provide an eternal redemption, to deal with sin by the one offering of Himself, which never needs to be repeated. And you don't need a temple now, a temple made with hands. The Lord hath come to build a spiritual temple out of living stones. The living stones of newborn men and women knit together, builded together to become a habitation of God. And you don't need to fear God anymore. You don't need to stand and fear and quake as Moses did at Mount Sinai, because there was no altar of sacrifice at Mount Sinai. Oh, you shepherds, the message was saying, you shepherds, you can leave your sheep and leave your temple and your field and your ritualistic works, you can leave the symbolism and the ritualism and all your ceremonies, because there is born for you this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day, unto you, you who are in rags, there is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The anointed one, the one sent of God, the one who is the Lord of glory, Christ the Lord, sent to be your Savior. That is the message, as the shepherds heard it that night over the plains of Judea. Now we look in the second place at the message as the Lord fulfilled it. It was an angel who spoke that message to the shepherd, and a messenger only who said these words. So that, in a sense, they were prophetic words of the child who was born. It was really a prophetic word. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ fulfill these words? Do men really, really cease to fear because he has come? Does he prove himself to be indeed the Savior whom the angels of heaven promised? Now look back over the centuries before he came. In those Old Testament days, in the days before he came into our humanity, first of all, God spoke by the prophet in divers portions and in divers manners. That is, he spoke in fragments of messages as men were able to bear it. The human race on that first day of sin was plunged into darkness. It was like the darkness of midnight. And then you see God broke into that darkness just as the sun breaks into our day. A little bit of light at first, and then more light, and more light, and more light, until in the coming of God's beloved Son, the sun was at meridian, shining in all its glory. And incidentally, it has to descend until the world is plunged again in absolute darkness, so that the whole history of mankind is like a day. But God spoke in those ancient times by divers prophets, by prophets, the fathers and the prophets, increasingly through the centuries. But those messages were fragmentary. He spoke in divers manners, sometimes by dreams, sometimes by visions, but of course by audible word, which has been recorded. But nothing full and nothing complete. But in the coming of God's beloved Son, we read in Hebrews chapter 1 that God finally spoke. God spoke finally in his Son. And told out all the message. And told out everything that was in the heart of God. You know, I have stood by Niagara Falls. In those tunnels behind the falls. And what a roar. You look back over the river that comes down to the falls, and you, in imagination at least, you can see all kinds of little tributaries coming into the river, each adding its bit to the flow of water, and then tumbling down the falls, and what a thunder. Oh, you know, God spoke in times past, and those prophets of times past were like little rivulets bringing in their bit into the flow of revelation. But when Christ came, his voice was as the sound of many waters, like the thunder of Niagara. A full revelation. God's full message. God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He spoke finally in his Son. Secondly, in those ancient times, God spoke by law. Law was given to act as a deterrent to man's sinning, to put the brakes on. He pointed an accusing finger at every sinner. It thundered out its condemnation to every man that sinned, and against every sin that was sinned. It spelled out and demanded recompense, punishment for broken law. We were under the curse of a broken law. And we read that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Having been made a curse for us, he paid the debt. He paid the debt. I remember when I was a boy getting into trouble with the police. When we were little boys about 10 years of age, during a vacation time at a brick kiln at the top of our street, we climbed over the fence and we made a raft out of this man's wood and went sailing on a pond that was in the middle of this brick kiln. And we were having good fun until the policeman came. And when he came one side, we pushed off on the other side and kind of annoyed him, but we had to come to land at last. And he took all our names and he took us to the police court and we had to appear before the magistrate. And the magistrate explained that we had broken law. The law of society. That we had trespassed on a person's private property and we had misused a person's material. And he said, boys, I shall have to deal with you as transgressors of law. You have broken law. And you shall all be fined. Well, our fathers paid for us. Now, there was one boy in the party that didn't have a father. His name was Joe. And Joe didn't, his widowed mother was very, very poor, and she didn't have the price of the fine. And I remember my father stepping forward and saying, Mr. Magistrate, I'll be glad to pay for Joe as well as for my own boy. And the magistrate turned to Joe and he said, Joe, he said, aren't you going to thank Mr. Smith for doing that for you? And I can see Joe running across the courtroom to this day, and the tears in his eyes, saying, thank you, Mrs. Smith. Thank you for paying my fine. And then the magistrate said to Joe, you know, Joe, you couldn't pay for yourself, but somebody else paid for you. And the law is satisfied now because the demands of the law have been met. And now you're free. You go home and be a good boy. You see, the Lord did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law, to meet the demands of the law, and to pay down in his death everything that the law demanded for all human sin, and to absorb in himself all the punishment that was due to all the sins, for all the sins of all mankind, and only because of his infinite capacity as the Son of God could he ever do that. No angel could do it. No man could do it. No man can absorb the suffering of his own sin. Not, though he was in hell for all eternity, he could not. Only the Son of God could do it, and therefore he fulfilled the law. And finally, in those ancient times, God spoke by symbols. There were thousands of them. He spoke by the temple, by the priests, by the sacrifices, by the garments of the priests, special dress. The whole paraphernalia of those Old Testament days was a paraphernalia of symbolism, which simply gave pictures of Christ to come. Just as we show pictures to children before they can read and understand. All these things were simply symbols. symbols, pictures, illustrations, they were our schoolmaster to bring us, to lead us to Christ. And now in Christ, all that symbolism is fulfilled. There's no need for any of it now. No need for the temple in Jerusalem. You haven't to go to the temple in Jerusalem to find God. There's no need for any temple. You can find God out in the open moor, out in the open air. No need for a temple. These buildings that we call churches, chapels, they're only to keep the weather out. Keep the sun from beating down upon us in summer and keep the rain out in winter. But they have no spiritual value. No need for temples. No need for sacrifices of sheep and goats and bullocks, and no need for special priests, and no need for special garments. All that symbolism is that. All these symbolic things are now spoken of by the apostle as beggarly elements, useless rituals. You should go straight to Christ with your heart and go as you are, just as I am, without fond things, but that thy blood was shed for me. You see, my brethren, that the Lord Jesus fulfilled, he made full the prophet and the law and the symbolism of those times past. And there's no more need for them. The reality has come, and the reality is in Christ. The substance has come, therefore the shadows flee away. Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now one final thing, and this is the message as sinners hear it. Every man must hear the message for himself. Husband apart from the wife, wife apart from the husband, child apart from the parent, parent apart from the child. I can only preach it. I can only declare it. And I love to do it, and I've done it for 51 years now. I love to do it. What a message. What a message. And the message, the only the only responsibility that I have is to set Christ forth before you as the Savior of your soul. Oh, I feel I need an angel's tongue. And yet I don't need an angel's tongue, because an angel knows nothing about it. He has never been through that wonderful experience of being born again, of being redeemed, of being saved out of sin. No angel has experienced that. And although we sing sometimes, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, but the Lord hasn't given us a thousand, he's given us one. And we can only use the one that we have, and I'm trying to use mine as best I can this morning to set forth right, to make Christ appear as he is, lovely, desirable, fair to all the world, and to set him forth in all his love and grace and virtue and sweetness and matchless glory. Now what are you going to say? Some are going to say, God is so great, and I feel so small. Well, did you not hear the message from heaven? Fear not. Fear not is the word from heaven. In his Son, God has come down and said, he will not bruise the broken reed, nor quench the smoking flax. Some of you feel like a broken reed, just a withered thing that's bending in the wind. You're just broken. Like smoking flax that just creates a stink wherever you are. But he has come, and he will not bruise the broken reed and will not quench the smoking flax. He's come down. And he understands. He's a sympathetic and understanding Savior. human experiences. He was born in the pool, born in a cattle store. Reared in poverty. Reared in a ghetto. Vile Nazareth. He's been through everything. And he understands you this morning, my friend, and he's come to save your soul. Someone else says, but I'm a terrible sinner. I'm a terrible sinner. But what are you going to say? Maybe you'll cry out of your heart like one of old under a consciousness of sin. Maybe you'll cry out like, as in one of the prophets, what shall I give for the sin of my soul? Shall I give the firstborn of my body? Shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, you have no such sacrifice to make. And the word of God, if you feel you are a terrible sinner this morning, the word from heaven is, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. There is born for you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It meets the case of all. He meets your case. Be your sin ever so scarlet, and be your guilt ever so aggravated. He has come to be your Savior. Someone else says, maybe. Well, I'm just so utterly lonely. I haven't a friend in the world. And there are lots of people like that. But let me tell you this. That you have a friend. You have the best friend that ever man had. Fear not, says the gospel of his grace. Fear not, said the messenger from heaven. You have heaven's friend. And he loves you far more than any friend ever loved you. And he's living. And you can enjoy his companionship. And he can be with you. And if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, he will be with you and promise to be with you all the day, every moment of every day. And you can be made aware of his living presence and rejoice. Someone else may say, but I'm, you know, I used to be. Yeah, I used to be, but I'm backslidden. I'm backslidden. And I'm almost ashamed of myself because I used to believe and I'm backslidden. I'm not what I used to be. And I feel this morning that I cannot lift up my face to him. And heaven's message to you, my friend, is fear not. Their message, fear not, listen, man. The hot blast of hell swept over the Savior and brought blood out of his brow in dark Gethsemane. He knows the force of temptation. He could not sin. He did no sin. He thought not of it, but he felt the force of it. And he understands. He understands. And if you knew how sympathetic and understanding he was, he wouldn't stay another moment outside the camp. Unto you is born a Savior. This is good news. It's good news. It's the only good news that man ever heard. The only good news. There is born for you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, to bring you all home to God, to open the way through the cross whereby you can come back. Be reconciled to God as your heavenly Father and be a child of his forever and ever. Will you come this morning? Come now and give yourself wholly to the Lord in one great act of commitment and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And then you'll have Christmas in your heart. Christ in me. The hope of glory. May God bless. Amen.